All right. Well, glory. Welcome to Harvest Christian Assembly Wednesday night. As you can see, I got all dressed up for the occasion. Some days I just don't have time. But it is what it is, and God's Word's the same regardless of whether I got dirt on me or not. Amen? Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You today. We thank You for each one watching by way of the Internet tonight. I thank You for each one that is here tonight to worship You and to hear from You and to grow in Your Word. And Father, we are just grateful. Lord, I pray tonight as You, as Your people begin to give, Lord, that You would bless the gift and the giver, that You would bring the increase, Lord, that You'd make a way where there seems to be no way in so many instances. God, You're a great God. You bless Your people, and we're grateful for the way You've blessed us. Now, Lord, I need Your anointing tonight to teach Your Word. Your people need Your anointing tonight to receive Your Word. And so, God, we thank You for it, give You all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. So let me just talk to you for just a moment. Friday and Saturday, August 28th and 29th, the Myrtle Creek Elks Lodge is going to be hosting the Myrtle Creek and Tri-City Area Chambers of Commerce. There's a COVID-19 compliant, fun-free community event to celebrate the end of summer. I can't think of a better way to celebrate the end of summer rather than with a good rainstorm. I mean, we could use some rain, that's for sure. But anyway, there's going to be like 40 different vendor booths and these kinds of things. Our dunk tank is going to be employed in it. And I don't know who's actually going to be sitting in it, but Elroy Elk, whoever Elroy Elk is. Elroy Elk is going to be in the dunk tank. So there's going to be karaoke. There's going to be all kinds of stuff. And so anyway, you know, just something for you to do this weekend. Or actually next weekend, right? No, this weekend. This weekend. So anyhow, the police, chief of police and the fire chief are going to be in it as well. Are you going to be in it, Gene? Not you? No? Oh, okay. Yeah. I did the dunk tank a couple years ago when we had it down at the Summerfest. That was a good time. Had a snorkel and mask and water wings, and I was all decked out. It was great. Can't be too safe. I did not. I did not. Well, we are talking about prayer, here's a question for you. And I want to challenge you again, especially those that are watching on the Facebook Live right now. Get a pencil or a pen and some paper and your Bible, and follow along. Write down some things so that you can go back and check them out and make sure that what I'm telling you is the truth. Amen? You check it out and make sure that what I'm saying is the truth. But here's a question that I want to ask everybody tonight. What should we pray about? That's just a blanket question. What should we pray about? Should we pray about the important things? Should we pray about the not so important things? Should we pray about the fun things? How about everything? How about we should pray about everything? Amen? We need to be praying about everything. I want to look at several passages of Scripture tonight. The first one that I want to look at is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And this is what it says. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Anybody besides the preacher ever been anxious about anything? Amen? We've been anxious about stuff. How did that help you? It doesn't. It doesn't help us. But in everything it says, by prayer and supplication, and I find it very interesting that right in the middle of this verse, the writer adds, with thanksgiving. Why would he put that in there? Why would he be, I mean, this is like the formula for prayer and for, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. Why thanksgiving? Yeah. We need to thank God in advance for those things that we're asking for. Amen? Because by faith we're believing the thing that we're asking for, He's going to make that happen. And so our normal, natural, well, it's probably not even normal and it's probably not natural, response, however, should be to be thankful for what we're already going to have. So with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Why do we have to make it known to God? Don't you think He already knows about it? Certainly He knows about it, but there's something about us communicating with God. Amen? So our attitudes of joy and gentleness combined with constant awareness of Christ's return should dispel any worry. Let me say that again. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Look at it this way. Joy is something that comes from within. Happiness comes from stuff. Amen? Happiness comes from things. Happiness can come from a lot of different things, but there's something about joy that is different than just happiness. So look, attitudes of joy and gentleness combined with constant awareness of Christ's return should dispel any worry. So for the Philippians, these were certainly encouraging words as they faced foes and needed to stand firm in the faith. Listen, not everybody's going to be happy about your decision to follow the Lord. Not everybody's going to be excited about your decision to take a step of faith. Amen? I mean, I can just imagine that there are those that would say, why do we have to even build a new building? Why can't we just have church in this building? Well, because number one, this building is not anywhere near big enough for the vision that I believe God's laid on my heart. Amen? Number two, this building, as nice as it is, doesn't meet the standards for what all we want to do here. There's certain standards that have to be met. And so, you know, we have to understand that there's a vision that God's given us for this property. And we have to walk it out step by step. Amen? I believe God has brought us here. I believe God has guided us here. I believe that where God guides, He provides. Amen? If you look over at the wall, you'll see that we've got our rendering up on the wall of what our new facility is going to look like. I'd encourage you to go and have a look at it. Listen, get fingerprints on that thing. Lay hands on that dude and pray. Lay hands on that thing and pray, God, make this more than a picture on the wall. Make this a reality, God. We're in the process of making one of those thermometer deals that go up there that show the incremental income that is coming in. When that shows up, walk over there, put your hands on that thing and say, God, bring the increase. God, we bless you. We thank you for what you've done, but God, bring the increase. It's like the loaves and the fishes, right? Two fish and five loaves, and they fed 5,000 people. Listen, the 5,000, it says 5,000 men, right? That's not counting the women and the kids that was there. So when you think about what God did in the multiplication, He took some fragments and turned them into an abundance. Amen? Isn't it interesting when they got all done with everybody eating everything, how much was left? 12 basketfuls. One for each one of the disciples. Hello. If you think that won't preach, come on, fragments to an abundance. And so I'm just coaching you right now to just get over there and lay hands on that thing and just say, God, you make a way where there seems to be no way. Here's the cool thing. Bob and I have talked about this, different ones. We've talked about this. It's not about that as a destination. Hello. It's not about that as a destination. It's about the journey to get there. And God's going to use each and every one of us to get there. And when we get there, we're going to turn around and go, that was the coolest journey ever. And this is the reward or whatever you want to call it at the end of the journey. But listen, that can't be the end all. It has to be what God does in us and through us in the journey, in the process. Amen? That is all free, has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, except it has everything to do with what I'm talking about, because it all has to be bathed and birthed in prayer. Amen? So believers should not set aside life's responsibility so as not to worry about them. Paul is focusing on the believer's attitude in daily life as they face opposition and persecution. He knows about the opposition. He knows about the persecution that we are going to go through, that we're going to go under. And it could happen right here for us. Christians are to be responsible for their needs and for their families and to care about and be concerned for others. But we are not to worry. We are not to fret. We are not to have undue concern. Amen? That's not to say that we're not concerned for our loved ones when we get something of a bad report or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. It's one thing to have concern. It's an entirely other thing to have undue concern, to be sitting around wringing your hands, pulling your hair out, sucking your thumb, chewing your fingernails, whatever the case may be, fretting and worrying and pacing the floor up all night. That's not what God had. He said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Amen? That's God. That's what God says. In Matthew chapter 6, and we're not going to go there, but through this passage of verse 25 through verse 34, Jesus says there, don't worry about your life. He said, don't worry about what you eat or what you drink. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about adding time to your life or what's going to happen to tomorrow. Despite whatever was happening around them, the Philippians didn't need to worry about anything because God held them securely. God holds you securely. God has you and I in the palm of His hand, in the hollow of His hand. He knows every hair on your head. Amen? He knows you're rising up and you're laying down. He knows you're coming in and He knows you're going out. He knows everything there is to know about you and I. What in the world are we fretting about? What are we worrying about? What are we racking our brains about? Listen. Worrying. Oh. Don't be so quick on the trigger back there. Worry is bad because it is a subtle form of distrust in God. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. How does this happen? How does this happen? How about the enemy comes to you? You're not going to have enough money to pay your bills this week. You're not going to have enough money to buy food this week. Listen, it ain't going to happen. And he'll throw stuff in your face like God said he was going to provide. Well, he hasn't. And he ain't going to. And so it becomes this level of distrust. It's a very subtle form of saying, you know what, God, I've been praying about this and I've been trusting you, but at the end of the day, I just don't think it's going to happen. That's why I keep telling you over and over and over and over, God's going to provide for that building. Is he going to use you and me and the rest of us to make it happen? Yes, he is. But he's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. I've seen God do this a time after time after time. I've seen the miraculous provision of God. I've seen it. And it wasn't because we just sat back on the back of our lap and said, all right, God, here we are. Send the money. Because you know what that seems like to me? A spoiled little brat that always wants to get his way. But I'll tell you something, there's something about men and women that say, hey, that's the end game. We don't have what it takes to get it done, but what I do have, I'm giving. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to give. Somebody else is going to see me give. It's going to bless them. They're going to give. And it's going to begin to happen and it's going to take place. Worrying is bad because it's a subtle form of distrust in God. God, I can't do it all on my own, but I know you're a big God and you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? And you can do it. You can do it. When believers worry, what we're really saying is that we don't trust God, that he's going to provide, and we doubt that he even cares or that he can even handle the situation. Listen, God made you. He spoke this world into existence. It wasn't no Big Bang theory. There wasn't none of this evolution nonsense. If God said, let there be light, bam! And it happened. All these animals showed up. He makes man. He says to the man, name him. Whoa! Name him. And there wasn't anything around suitable for the man, so God put the man to sleep, took a rib out, made him a helpmeet, made whoa, man. Whoa! I'm just helping. Yeah. Whoa, man! Whoa, son! Look out! This idea of distrusting the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that He can't provide. Listen. That's a lie from the enemy, and you have to understand it as such. See, again, when believers worry, that what they're saying is they just don't trust that God will provide what, and that they doubt that He cares or that He can handle the situation. It leads to a helpless, hopeless feeling that causes us to be paralyzed. Have you ever been so scared that you just are froze? You just can't move? It leads to helplessness. It leads to hopeless feelings that cause them to be paralyzed. But Paul offered prayer as an antidote to worry. Instead of worrying, talk to God about it. Prayer combats worry by allowing us catharsis. We can offload our stress onto God. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you and I. Paul said to take all the energy that is used in worrying and put it into prayer. It includes praying about everything. No request. Listen, you know how many dogs and cats I've prayed for throughout my ministry? Because it's important to somebody. And God's mindful of those very things. No request is too small. No request is too difficult. No request is inconsequential to God. None. He's concerned about what you're concerned about. Paul encourages the believers, you and I, to pray in everything. Pray in good times and bad. Giving petitions and thanksgiving to God. It might seem impossible not to worry about anything, but Paul explained that it can happen if believers truly give their worry to God, because worry and prayer cannot coexist. Just like light and dark can't coexist, they can't dwell together, neither can prayer and worry. Can't. When you begin to pray, when you begin to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into your situation, I'm not discrediting the fact that there are times, and I've done it just like everybody else, when we worry about things. We worry sometimes about our kids. We worry about this. We worry about that. But when we take control, remember what I said on Sunday, that we have to take captive our thoughts. And when you begin to captivate those thoughts of worry and of anxiety, and you begin to cover them with the anointing and with the prayer of a righteous man or woman that availeth much, you begin to pray, all of a sudden the worry is dispelled and peace comes in the midst of that process. Now, understand that it might be a little bit more than just saying, God, I've got this problem, handle it. Sometimes we have to intercede before God. Sometimes we have to get on our face and cry out to God. Sometimes we got to get a hold of the horns of the altar and begin to just seek God. And as we begin to worship and as we begin to pray, as we begin to seek the Lord, those things of worry will dispel. They will dispel. I remember in Utah praying for a gal that, she was a precious senior saint, and pastor, I my daughter is just a mess, and she's this and that and something else, and God, I just need you to pastor, I need you to just pray to God for me in this situation, and I did it several times through the years. And one time she came up to the front and she said, Pastor, I need you to pray for my daughter and this and that and something else. And I just felt the Lord just quicken my spirit. Just bam. And I looked her right in the eye and I said, listen, we've prayed about this thing how many times? And we've laid her on the altar and we've prayed and we've asked God to do this. And when you turn around and go back to your chair, you pick her back up and take her right back with you. And I said, God can't deal with that situation if you won't let Him have it. And I said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your hands and put them in front. And I want you to see your daughter in your hands like that. And I want you to just give it to God. And then close your hands up. Because you can't pick much up with your hands like this. And I want you to keep them like this, do whatever, and walk back to your seat and leave her here. And do you know when she did that? Within a matter of weeks, her daughter was completely set free from alcohol and drugs and all kinds of stuff and made a complete turnaround in her life. It was because she quit picking her up. You got to leave things at the altar, church. See, the word for prayer is a general term meaning worshipful conversation with God. Worshipful conversation with God. While petition refers to a prayer with a sense of need. Did you catch that? Did you catch what I just said? The word for prayer is a general term meaning worshipful conversation with God. While petition refers to a prayer with a sense of need. So these two words often appear together in Paul's writings. Thanksgiving, however, focuses on the attitude of one's heart in approaching God. Now let me remind you of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It's one of those verses that I quote so often that I've literally got it memorized, and it is that you can therefore now come boldly into the throne room of God and there find help and in your time of need and grace and mercy and all of those things. Listen, come boldly. That's not walking into the presence of God whimpering and whining with your head down and you know, God, I shouldn't even be in here. I've been so bad or whatever. Listen, that says, let us therefore come boldly. Hey, God, I got a problem and I need some help. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's coming boldly. Father, if you're not too busy, if you could just spare me, some time. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is barging into the boardroom with all the old prophets of old sitting around, and God and them are talking about whatever they're talking about, and there's the angels and seraphims and cherubims and all that. Everybody's in the room, and all of a sudden, bam, the door flies open and it's you walking in there saying, hey, I've got a problem. And God does not ever say, go outside, take a number, we'll get with you. It's like God says, excuse me, how can I help you? What's on your heart? What's on your mind today? Grace, mercy, help in your time of need. Woo! Thanksgiving focuses on the attitude of one's heart in approaching God. Prayer combats worry by creating in us a thankful heart. Prayer combats worry by creating in us a thankful heart. That's why it says right in the middle of the verse that we started out with, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, believers should come to God in prayer, thankful for the opportunity to even be able to approach Him for His tremendous blessings already bestowed and for the certainty that He will answer His children. The certainty that He will answer His children. Listen, when believers focus on God's great love for them and the many prayers that He's already answered, they will have no room for worry about whether He will continue to answer. He's going to answer you. He's going to. Listen, it might not be on your timetable. It's not Burger King. It's not McDonald's. You don't get to have it your way. It's in God's time. Have you ever prayed about something? God didn't give it to you when you wanted it, but He gave it to you sometime later on down the road, and you look back and you went, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. See, I can tell some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because if you'd have got it right then, you probably would have squandered something or got yourself in a heap of trouble or whatever. But God allows us to go through some stuff. Hello. Requests, church, refer to directly asking God's help regarding specific needs. Prayer combats worry by building trust. We have to trust that God's going to meet our need. Amen? We have to trust that God's going to meet. Now, you might have to do something in the interim. You might have to work through some things. You've got to start. Listen, how many of you understand the Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord? Right? How many of you also know that you've got to be taking some steps in order for Him to direct them? Hello? Anybody home? You've got to be taking some steps. And He will direct them. Requests referred to directly asking God's help regarding specific needs. Prayer combats worry by building trust. Paul is speaking to believers when he wrote these words. Prayer is an audience with God Himself. It is an awesome privilege that is available to those who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. But here's a question. Does God want us to talk to Him? Absolutely. You know how I know? I can give you absolute certainty as to how come. All right? Are you ready? Why did God create Adam? Well, what? For fellowship. Have you ever tried to fellowship without communicating? That's a little boring. So I know. Listen, when God found Adam and Eve in the garden in trouble, why did God go through the... Why was God in the garden in the first place? He wanted to come and fellowship with them, but they were hiding. It ain't that God didn't know where they were. All right, let's just clear that up. It's not like He didn't like, wonder where in the world those kids have gone. Hey. They were in trouble and they knew it. They were in trouble and they knew it. Does God want us to talk to Him? Yes. Paul admonished the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. Talk to God. When you don't know how to talk to God, talk in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. Worship Him. Amen? That God wants, God knows what you're communicating. Communication with God through prayer allows you and I to know Him better and to know His will and His guidance for our lives. So many times people say, well, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. And I always ask them, well, how much time you've been spending in the Word? In what? The Word. Well, you know. Well, how much time are you spending praying, seeking God's face? Well, and you're wondering why you don't know what God's will for your life is. You can't know what God's will for your life is if you're not spending time in His Word, if you're not spending time in prayer, communicating with God. Those are things that we have to do. Communication with God through prayer allows us to know Him better and to know His will and guidance for our lives. Can we talk to God about anything? Yes, we can. It does not matter what it is. You can talk to Him about it. You're not going to surprise Him. He's not going to be like, well, I didn't see that coming. He knows you from before the foundations of the earth. He knows you're rising up and you're sitting down. You're coming in, you're going out. He knows your last day, your last breath. He knows everything there is to know. While He already knows about our needs and our feelings, our sharing these with Him builds the relationship. It builds our relationships. It allows us to rely on God as we sort through decisions or need encouragement in the middle of some trial. How many of you have ever made a decision? You prayed about it. You made a decision. You begin to walk through the decision. It was absolutely the wrong decision. God, in my opinion, would much rather have us step out in faith, make a decision based on what we felt like we heard from God, and to step out in faith and take the leap of faith, or however you want to talk about it, and completely blow it, and He has to come along and pick you up and all this and that and dust you off and put you back on. He'd much rather have you do that than sit on the back of your lap from now until doomsday because you just can't make a decision because you just can't hear clearly what God wants you to do. Listen, God is waiting for us to do something. Amen? I feel like I'm preaching to somebody here tonight. Where do you want to go for dinner? I don't care. I don't care. Well, how about this? No, I don't want to go there. Well, I thought you just said you don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Well, how about over here? No, I want that. I'm talking to the men right now. How many men in this room are how many? Come on now. Look at you guys. You guys, come on. It's true. Listen, man, make a decision. I'm just as bad. The only reason I can even say this is because it's me. It is me. Absolutely. Listen. Talking to God about everything allows us to give God alone the praise when His answers come. When we see the fruition of our dreams and our vision for that rendering on the wall, I guarantee you that nobody in this place is going to be able to say, I did that. All we're any of us going to be able to say is, look what God did. Look what God did. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. And God, we give You in advance the glory. We haven't turned over a rock. But God, we thank You tonight for what you're doing right out there. We give you alone, God, the praise. Presenting our needs to Him does not guarantee that God will say yes to every prayer. Jesus prayed that the cup might be taken from Him, but it wasn't. Think about that. You struggle with your prayers that don't get answered. How about the Son of God didn't get one of His answered? Paul prayed. I mean, Paul knew how to pray now. Paul prayed, the chains fell off. Paul prayed, the earthquake and the prison doors blew wide open. Paul prayed, stuff happened. Amen. I mean, Paul prayed. Woohoo! So Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh might be removed, but God chose to work through Paul despite his problem. God will work through you despite your problem. Despite your shortcomings. Paul added this in the next verse in chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, and the peace of God. Woo! Listen. Y'all ain't getting this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Let me go back just for a second. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of... Listen. Hold it just a second. Wait, whoa. Can you see God sitting on the throne of heaven going, whoa, Jesus. Worrying about how He's going to get this building project done because we put so much pressure on Him that we're going to build this building. And He's up there going, oh, they live in a depressed area. I mean, the economy's down. There's a coronavirus and all this kind of stuff. And things are just going bad. How in the world? Oh, my. Jesus, come here. Hello? The peace of God. He knows all this stuff, and He ain't freaking out about any of it. The peace of God that surpasses, outruns, is bigger than, better than all understanding. Will guard, be a sentry, a protector, a guard, like the biggest bouncer in the entire universe. Guarding your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. That's a great benefit, church. Maybe you don't read the scripture that way, but that's how I read it. It comes alive to me. The peace of God. God's not freaking out. He is just not freaking out. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Talks about God's will. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, praying your will be done does not imply some resignation to fate. Well, your will be done, whatever. That's not what it's saying. It's giving reverence and recognition to the omniscience of God. That you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we, Lord, your will be done. I mean, but way ahead of mine, for sure. Your will be done. It's not a resignation to fate. It is, in fact, a prayer that God's perfect purpose will be accomplished in this world, on this earth, as it already is, in heaven's throne room. Listen, I got news for you. God's already seen this building out here. I got news for you. God's already seen that place full. He's already seen people walk in the aisle, getting saved, getting dunked in a dunk tank, getting baptized, getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's already seen all of this stuff. The phrase on earth, as it is in heaven, could apply to the three prior requests. Each previous request that God's name be hallowed, that His kingdom come, and that His will be done. Desire that these will take place on earth while looking forward to the complete fulfillment of when Christ returns. Woo! Just as a side note, if the Lord wants to come back before that building gets built, I'm good with that too. Hey, hey! Amen? I mean, if He wants to come right now, I'm good with that too. Come on, Lord. Blow the top right off of this place. How does God accomplish His will on earth? How does God accomplish His will on earth? Well, I'll tell you, He does it largely through people who are willing to do it. I've been praying and praying, and Tammy's been praying, and my leadership's been praying, and some of us have been praying and seeking God, because listen, this is a big endeavor. And we need people in place, in position. Well, we don't even have this and that right now. Well, you know why? Probably the reason why is because we don't have anybody to take care of it if it is here. Is this working? Fred, is this working? Because I'm a little concerned. He wants to do it through some people that are willing to do it. You go back and look at some of the great revivals, like the Brownsville revival that took place in Florida many years ago. You know how long they prayed? Do you know how long they prayed? And prayed. And prayed. And prayed. And nothing. Nothing. Until something. Bam! And all of a sudden, people are coming from all over the world. The sad thing is oftentimes people will come from all over the world, go to a place like that, and think they can take that back to where they have. They can't take that. Was that specific to there. If you want that there, you do what they did there to get that there where you are. You gotta work. They gotta pray. Revival is messy. It's hard work. People will sit in your chair. People will just sit in your chair, and they don't care when you show up to sit in your chair. They ain't moving for you. Just saying. We cannot make this kind of prayer an abstract wish. Can't do it. Without personal commitment, the prayer would mean let someone else do your will, or just get it done through some kind of a miracle. I have other business to attend to today. Do you think God's going to be lining up to bless you with that attitude? Not going to happen. When you make this prayer, you're saying, I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it, Lord. Lead me. Guide me. And give me the shovel. Give me whatever I need to get this job done. What was that song we sang on Sunday? Sometimes it takes a Sunday morning. Sometimes it takes a Wednesday night. Sometimes it takes just getting up off the back of your daggum lap and going and doing something for the glory of God. And nobody might even know that you're the one that did it, but God will know, and that's all that matters. I'll do one more. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. The harvest and the laborers. The harvest and the laborers. What do you know about the harvest? What do you know about the harvest? What do you know about the harvest, church? What's that? The Bible says the fields are white unto harvest. They are ripe. Amen? Therefore, remember what I said Sunday about therefore? It's there for a reason. Well, what's it there for? Well, it's therefore to remind you to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. How do we pray that prayer? What? Who? Oh, you! You're spot on. That's exactly what I just said. I'll do it, Lord. Lead me, guide me, give me the shovel, do what, give me the sickle, let me put the sickle to the harvest, to the crop. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Who's the laborers? It's us. Jesus commanded His disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. The Lord of the harvest refers to God. The verb translated send out is a... Don't go there. You just hold on. Hold the phone. Send out. You can put that part up. The send out part. No more. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? Send out. Doesn't that just make you just all warm and fuzzy? I'm going to be sent out. Lord Jesus. I'm going to be sent out. That's good. God's going to send you out. Doesn't it feel good? Well, that ain't really what it means. Just for the record. Hold the phone. The verb translated send out. Oh, it's good. It's a strong term. And it means to be thrust forth. Thrust forth. Sending out, thrust forth. How do you thrust something forth? You grab it and you throw it. It's like, I mean, the old John Wayne westerns and stuff, you know, and they're in the Marshall Dillon and Festus and everybody's in there and somebody will grab somebody by the back of their neck and by the seat of their pants and thrust them, throw them out the door into the street. That's what we're talking about. God, by His Spirit, is wanting to thrust us forth. But we fight and kick and scream and carry on, and we don't want Him to do it. But that word send out, it's a strong term, and it means thrust forth. And in this context, it speaks of a strong push to get workers into the field. These laborers must warn people of coming judgment and call them to repentance. There are many people that are ready to give their lives to Christ if somebody would just tell them how. Well, preacher, that's what we're paying you for. Well, here's a news flash. I ain't getting paid. And that ain't the way God's got it intended in the Scripture anyway. He intended for me to teach you to do the work. My job is to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. We need to be a people that will pray and then respond to the need for workers. Oftentimes we pray for something, God answers our prayer by using us. Listen, I'm going to close. And this is what I want to leave you with. Be prepared for God to use you to show some other person the way to Him. Be prepared. Be prepared. How can you be prepared? I want to just wrap this up tonight with this little quick little illustration. How can I be prepared? How can I lead somebody to Jesus? Well, I'll tell you. How many of you know what your testimony is? How many know what your testimony is? It's your life story. How many of you remember when you got saved? How many of you remember how that happened? How many of you remember what was going on in your life? That's your story. That's your testimony. Let me tell you something. I know you need Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And you just begin to tell somebody your story. I mean, I was a mess. I was in drugs and alcohol and all this kind of stuff. And if you can imagine it, I had long hair. I was slim and trim. I was a mess. I was a mess. And an old lady, her name was Eleanor Elder. I worked for her husband. And they were Pentecostal people. And I wanted to, I'd been raised with good manners. My dad, he wasn't a Christian when I was growing up. But he instilled manners and respect for elders into my life. And I would come in their house, in their little trailer house, because we were living out in Bly, Oregon, logging on Weyerhaeuser ground. And I would come into their house and I would always take my hat off, and I wouldn't smoke in their house or in their trailer or anything like that. And I would always, hi, ma'am, something. She wouldn't even look at me. She'd just be back there in that big old 400-pound Bible reading that thing. Well, what I didn't know was she wasn't reading that Bible. She just was using it as a distraction because she's praying for me. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. I did everything I could. One day I walked in there and I said, ma'am, she looked right up at me and she said, boy, I was like, woohoo! Yeah. I found out later that she was praying for me. And she, before she died, she got to know that I'd given my life to Jesus. And all those prayers that she prayed worked. They worked. And I'm here today because of the prayers of that little old lady, Eleanor Elder. And because of those prayers, Jesus came into my life. And I've given my life to the Lord, and I have no intentions of ever looking back. And you can just begin to tell your story to somebody and watch God begin to transform their life. It might not happen that night, but you pray for them. You sick the Holy Ghost on them. Sick them. Get them. Get him, Lord. Arrest that one by your Spirit. Arrest them. Bring conviction of your Holy Spirit into that person's life. Let them no longer have fun sinning. When they're doing stupid stuff, let them get caught. Listen, I'm telling you, My wife, when I was really being stupid, she got her and some of her little friends. I had a little attitude about that. They took this prayer thing to another level. They went out and we had a ranch and all the stuff, and they prayed over and they anointed my tractor and my hay baler and anything that they thought, my saddles for my horse and the bridle and the stuff out, and anointed my barn, my stock trailer, drove out to where I worked at Ireland's truck shop, found my truck and anointed my truck and prayed over my truck. Everything that I touched, they prayed over. My dog. Every time he touches it, Lord, remind him of who he is and who you are. Here I am. And I was running just as far and fast and hard as I could from the Lord, but you can't outrun him. You just well give in. Father, tonight, we are just scratching the surface on prayer. God, you want to answer our prayers by using us. You want to grant the desires of our heart, Lord, by using us to fulfill your plan for this church, for this city, for this county, for this state. God, we can transform this entire state right here from Myrtle Creek, Oregon, through prayer and supplication, intercession, lives changed and transformed, oh God. Lord, you can do it. God, I pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit that, God, you begin to raise people up. God, that you begin to set people on high. God, that you begin to create a stirring down inside of them that they just cannot be quiet and be still anymore. God, begin to stir your people. God, begin to provoke your people. God, thrust some of us out, oh God. Thrust us out into the mission field, into the harvest field, oh God. They're white, but the laborers are few. God, grab us and throw us, thrust us into that place, oh God. I pray. Lord, be with us the remainder of this week. Bring us back together on Sunday. God, let the women have a blessed time tomorrow in their Bible study time. I pray, God, your Holy Ghost fall in that place. Lord, for the prayers that we've been praying for people, Lord, that you would meet those needs. Grant those requests, oh God. Lord, touch people's lives. Set them free. Bring healing, health, and wholeness, Lord. I plead the blood of Jesus over every one of our minds, souls, spirits, bodies, wills, over our very lives in this place tonight, God. Let us leave this place with a little step in our giddy up, Lord, that we would know and walk in your authority and in your anointing, Lord, and I thank you for it. God, we thank you in advance for your provision. God, for our personal lives, for the life of this church, for this congregation. God, meet every need, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, thank you for watching tonight by way of the internet. We're grateful to have you with us. We don't take you for granted. We thank you for being a part of what's happening here at Harvest Christian Assembly in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. God bless you. See you on Sunday, and good night.